I feel as though I'm getting into a bit of a ritual here, but as you know, most of you who come regular, we are in a series of James. This is where Kevin gets his own back on me. And last week I said we were taking a little bit of interruption because I felt God had said to me we need to park that and speak on something else. I was in my office on Monday morning at home working, preparing for Shape and preparing for the prayer meeting we were having at the end of the day, prayer and fasting. And I felt God say, got to preach on something else again on Sunday morning. I thought, Lord, can't keep doing this to me. And then when I came down for the prayer meeting, we were at one point we were walking around the building praying, and Jane just came up and started praying for me. I started praying the very things that the Lord had been laying on my heart on Monday morning. So I said, okay, Lord, I get the message. I need to change my message. So again, I'm afraid we've parked James. When I get to heaven, James will say, what were you doing with me? So this morning we're going to look at something a little bit different. So if I can bring my PowerPoint up, and that's just a reminder of who we are in the church. I want to keep remembering we're about love God, love the church, love others. Everything we do needs to fit within those categories. But if we can move on to the next slide. We're in this book. So what's the book? Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, where the church was established, or as I like to call it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Or you could go even further and say, actually, the continuing Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles. Because really, it's just a continuation, isn't it, of what Jesus had been doing, but through the apostles, and the church gets established. And so we're going to have a look at the book of Acts, and we're particularly going to look at Acts chapter 2. So I'm just going to ask Katie just to come and read. Now, it's a long reading this morning because I've asked her to read the whole of chapter 2. I want us to just hear some scripture this morning before we hear anything else.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it then that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him: I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my tongue is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give one another what who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Katie. It's great when you feel you've got to change your message, and then you come on the Sunday morning and the whole worship and everything that happens paves the way for the reading that's coming. I was just, even just again, listening to Katie read that and then thinking about all that we've just had in the worship and all that we've talked about the resurrection, about Christ conquering death. There's just so much in there, isn't there? And so much that we could do in that, that I haven't got time this morning, and I don't want to be long this morning, because I want to just focus on a few things out of Acts 2. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're hearing about in Acts 2, in the early parts of that, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I want to say a few things about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Firstly, stand up if you think you were included in that prophetic word from Joel. I want to tell you, those who are sat down, you should be stood up, because it's for you all. There is nobody in this place that is not included in that prophetic word. Sit down for me, thank you. So even if you were sat down, I want to tell you, you are included in that prophetic word, because it says young men, old men, women, men. It just encompasses everybody and says, God wants to pour out his spirit on all people. I include you, whoever you are. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, John talked about it in Luke 3:16. He says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was preaching a baptism in water, but he was saying there's a greater baptism coming. Jesus, almost in his last words, was talking about this. There's a comforter coming. There's a helper coming. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. In the very, if we go back to Acts 1, right at the start of Acts, the last words of Jesus, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. That promise we've just read. That the Spirit was coming. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So John talks about it. Jesus talks about it. I want to tell you this. The Holy Spirit is not an option. The Holy Spirit is an essential. We need great buildings to do great things and have people in and be able to welcome people and to see great things happen. We need great finances to be able to do all that we're doing. We need a great resource of people to do all that we need to do for what God's called us to do. But I'll tell you this, we cannot do any of it without the Holy Spirit. You can have all those things in place, minus the Holy Spirit, and we're in trouble. It's not an option. And it is for all of us. And you know, the thing with teaching on the Holy Spirit, I was so nervous when God said to me, you've got to do Acts 2. I said, Lord, it's one of those subjects that there's been so much taught about it. There's so many different bits of different language that's been used that gets confusing for people. Lord, it's just one of those subjects that, you know, I would be fearful to teach on with the theologians sat in front of me. Because there's so many areas where they can say, well, that's not quite what it says, you know. Do you know what? I don't want to get tied up in all of that. I just want to almost implore you. Forget the theology. Just get the Spirit. I wouldn't be popular for some theologians for saying it, but not being popular all my life, so it's pretty, there's nothing new there. You know, there's been questions. Do you get baptized in the Spirit when you're saved? Is it another event that happens after you're saved? I want to tell you, you can look at different bits of the Scripture, and if you take a bit of the Scripture on its own, you could deduce that when you get saved, you get baptized in the Spirit. Because if you read the story of Cornelius, that's what happened. his family, they got saved, they got baptized in water, they got baptized in the Spirit first, then baptized in water. So those of you who like everything in neat and in order, forget it, because the Spirit doesn't do order. So you could say, if you just taught on that, you could say, well, clearly, it happens when you get saved. But here we have disciples that were with John the Baptist, disciples that were with Jesus, so I'm quite sure we're saved. But yet Jesus is saying, but you need something more. And it's quite evident that after Acts 2, they had something more. So if you want to teach on that bit and just ignore the other bits, you could then argue and say, well, it's got to be another event. Truth is, it can happen however it likes, can't it? And it does. I've seen people get saved, and immediately, bang, you can see the Spirit's on them. They start speaking tongues. They do all sorts of things. You think, well, do you know what? They've been baptized in the Spirit. I've seen others who get saved and for years seem to struggle with this whole thing of, I don't know whether I am or not, and I can't be sure, and I'm not speaking in tongues, so therefore maybe I'm not. And they get themselves tied in knots, and sometimes it's years before suddenly, I don't know why, all I know is we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we will know if we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. There will be evidence. Truth is, though, if I'm honest, there's so many people I know, and I was one of them, who actually other people recognize that I was baptized in the Spirit before I did. I was still struggling. I said, Lord, look, and somebody said, hang on a minute. Have you not noticed this in your life, that in your life, how that's changed in your life? It's like, oh. Because I was one of those that got caught up in the fact that I couldn't speak in tongues. Therefore, I can't be baptized in the Spirit. But actually, there was fruit in my life. There was other things that people were seeing. And then when I relaxed in all that, I began to speak in tongues. And you know what? Can we all speak in tongues? Yes, we can. Do we all speak in tongues? No, we can't. Can we all be baptized in the Spirit? Yes, we can. It's like Bob the Builder, isn't it? Can he fill you? Yes, he can. Remember nothing else this morning. Remember that. Go home. What was Neil preaching on? He was preaching on Bob the Builder. Yes, he can. So, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do you know what? It talks and it gives the impression of being drenched. Absolutely. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. When we speak about baptism, I'm going to be doing a dedication service next week. And I'm going to be talking about the difference for me between dedication and christening. And how we believe in adult baptism. You're going to get all that next week again, so I won't give you too much of it this morning. But we put them down, don't we? And we bring them up, and they're wringing wet, aren't they, Rebecca, wherever you are in Marilyn? They know you get really wet, don't you? So if you're going to be baptized in the Spirit, for me, that means you're going to get wet, spiritually. You're going to be immersed. You're going to be drenched. Some of you know, Elaine and I went off to London earlier in the year for the prayer breakfast in the Houses of Parliament. And great time. But when we came out, we had a bit of time in London before we had to get the train, and we got back to King's Cross. And when we got back to King's Cross, we'd left our case at the Travel Lodge, which was two or three streets down from King's Cross. So the idea was that I would leave Elaine at King's Cross, and I'd head back to the hotel, grab this case out of its daily storage, and come back. And we left it really tight. We wanted to get as much out of being in London as we could. So it was, I only literally had enough time to get down for the case, get back, and literally jump on the train. Problem was, we got to King's Cross. I've never seen rain like it. It was torrential. Everybody was running for cover. I stood there thinking, I've got to go and get the case. There's no way I could take a brolly because I had to carry the case and all the rest of it, and it was wild anyway. It was, you talk about stair rods, there was floods everywhere, and I set off to the Travel Lodge. I got to the Travel Lodge, there was a puddle on the floor as I walked into the Travel Lodge. I got the case, I came back, it was still hammering down. I got back to King's Cross. As I got in King's Cross, went to the platform. There was our train. I had to get on the train. I got on the train with the case. I was dripping. Literally, I could wring it out. My shirt was wet. Everything was wet. I'm having to open the case and get a shirt out and try. I couldn't get in the toilets. In the little, you know, when you get on, there's a little vestibule room before you go in. I'm in there trying to change my shirt quickly. Buttons flying off all over as I'm trying to rip my shirt off. But I was completely drenched. Everybody knew I'd been in the rain. So I spent, you know, the next hour of the journey thinking, I'll be glad when these trousers dry out. You know, that horrible feeling when you're sat in the wet. But there was no doubting I'd been in the rain. That's how it should be with us, with the Holy Spirit. We should be so drenched in the Holy Spirit that people around us can see the Holy Spirit's in us. So yes, there will be evidence. What is that evidence? It may be tongues. I don't want us to get wrapped up in the whole tongues thing. Paul says, it doesn't mean I'd look, would that every one of you prophesy, every one of you, he wants everybody to have all the gifts, and that's my heart. Get the package. Do the lot. But there will be some evidence. What's the other evidence? Confidence in the gospel. You look at the difference in the preaching when he's baptized in the Spirit. This guy who was hiding in the corner during the whole crucifixion scene. This guy who said, not me, I'm not with him. Yeah, wrong man. He stood up there, he's preaching, he's shocking it to them. It was you who crucified him. You did this. You need to repent. What a difference. What was the difference? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Watch the results. 3,000 people saved and added to the church. Wouldn't we love it? Imagine the problems we'd have then. Can God still do it? Yes, he can. That's my motto this morning. Yes, he can. Whatever the answer, yes, he can. You know the story, don't you? Some of you have heard me tell it so many times about the little child at Sunday school. And the missionary was telling the story and says, I've got to him. There's this fluffy thing, it eats nuts, it's got a big bushy tail, what is it? And one of the children put the hand up and said, well, it sounds rather like a squirrel to me, but I know the answer is going to be Jesus. The answer was always Jesus. Well, the answer this morning is always going to be, yes, he can. Whatever my question, yes, he can. Can God do it? Yes, he can. Does he want to do it? Yes, he does. Confidence, the gospel, power. The people around saw something that attracted them. That's why 3,000 people were at it, because they looked and saw something and said, this is God. This is not man. Man can't do this. So when the Holy Spirit comes, there is no doubting that the Holy Spirit has come. So we need it to happen. Sorry, Brenda, I'm leaving you to assume when the points come up, and I'm all over the place, I know. The Holy Spirit isn't in it. The Holy Spirit is a person who wants to be with you, in every part of your life. Just as much as Jesus came and was with us for 3 years, or with us, I say with us, the royal us, he was here for 3 years and then he left and he said, the Holy Spirit will come alongside you as a person. We might not see him as a person, but he's a person. He's got a personality. He's got the same attributes. Sometimes we, if we're not careful, our language we use, we confine the Holy Spirit and think it's an it. It's some mystical thing. It's not. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. And he wants to be part of your life. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be the whole part of your life. He wants to make a difference in your life. He wants you to have that confidence in the gospel, have that power, to see him work in the same way that these people saw him work. Don't we all want to see that? And there have been a number of words that have come in recent days. And again, last week I wanted to link with the prophetic, and again this morning I want to link with the prophetic. So I'm just going to ask Jane just to come and read some words that in the last few months many of you will have seen and heard, but I want us to just revisit those words again this morning.
Okay, I would like to share with you three pictures. They all came about the time of Pentecost this year, and we did share some of these at the prayer meeting one day. They're all about fire, and the fact there were three of them caused us to sit up and take note a bit more. So some people can be going about their lives doing their everyday tasks and find that God will speak to them and bring a message through something that may seem to be ordinary or mundane. These two first pictures fall into that category. The third picture was given to someone as they were spending time with God and listening to him. So I'll just share something of what was said. The first one's about a bonfire. I don't understand this word, grubbed, but I'm sure it's a farmer word. Last winter, we grubbed out some old hedges on the farm, leaving a large pile of hawthorn branches for burning. In the spring, armed with all sorts of bonfire aids, I tried to burn it. About an hour later, still no fire, so I abandoned it. A few weeks later, I decided to try again, using only newspapers and matches. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would help me, as this was quite an eyesore in the field, with piles of branches the size of a large room. One match was used, and some newspapers, plus a breeze, when suddenly the whole pile roared into life, almost a ball of fire consuming everything. This was quite scary and very hot, so I retreated quickly. I asked the Lord, what was that about? He said, that's how it will be when my Holy Spirit sweeps through the church. My spirit, mind, and body were so excited, so I said, when, Lord? And he said, soon. All this happened just before the Pentecost weekend. Okay, the second picture, about a log burner. I lit the log burner the other day as it was so cold. The logs we use have been very well dried. I managed to get the fire going well, but was so distracted by reading, and before long the fire had started to die down, so I got my bellows out. Secret weapon. I noticed that some of the logs were barely smouldering, so it took me quite a time to reignite them by vigorously blowing air from the bellows. As time went by, if the logs were glowing hot and I put another log on top of it, that one would quickly catch light. Thirdly, when a log was glowing hot, by using the bellows, I could quickly get that log to burn ferociously by blowing air from the bellows. And I felt that God was saying, some of us may feel as if we barely have a spark of Holy Spirit life in us. But God says, allow Holy Spirit to blow on your life again. Sometimes you have to allow him to do this again and again and again, just like me working my bellows. You know, if we're smouldering hot, when others come into contact with our lives, they will be affected by the heat given off from our lives, and this can lead to others being set on fire. And thirdly, if we're in the smouldering hot state, don't settle and think there can't be any more. There's always more with God, and we should daily invite the Holy Spirit to set us on fire for the day ahead. Lastly, I felt there was a warning and a hope. A warning that in that we may have experienced times in our lives when we were burning well. But unless we allow Holy Spirit to keep blowing on our lives every day, we can easily cool off and go out. And a word of hope, because we are all like dry logs without God. Being dry puts us in the best state to be ignitable. So when a spark of life plus the wind of the Holy Spirit blows, we can be changed and set on fire. Interestingly, there's a third word, which was again about bellows, quite independent source. This person had the picture of the ordinary bellows, but then she saw some much larger bellows as used in a blacksmith's forge to bring the fire to a high temperature, to blow air into the fire until it glows red hot. The fire is used to shape metal until it glows with the heat and is then fashioned into the required shape by hammering. And you see that, don't you, on programs. She felt subsequently that the hammer is God and he wants to fashion our lives. It's not particularly comfortable being hammered, is it? but we need to allow the Holy Spirit fire to burn in our hearts so God can fashion us so we're fit for his purposes. Furthermore, she kept praying. There was a picture of a blast furnace this time, as in the steelworks. Raw material is heated to a white heat until molten. At that right time, it is released from the furnace and flows into a mold where it sets. Then God showed, as well as using raw materials, we sometimes use scrap materials, don't we? Recycling and refashioning them into something good. Some people may feel they're on the scrap heap, but God does not want to leave anyone on the scrap heap. His plan and purpose is to take, remold, and reshape our lives and make them fit for his purpose. We need to be willing to allow God to remake our lives. God began speaking to her further about gold. God is blowing the Holy Spirit all over our lives. No matter how mature or strong we believe ourselves being God, he has more. There was a picture of a woman wearing a 9-carat gold necklace. God wanted the woman to take off the necklace and put it in the fire. In the fire, the remaining impurities were released, resulting in 18-carat gold, ready to be fashioned into a purer gold necklace. Do you know, this is not going to be a comfortable or easy transition. And she was reminded of an old chorus which says, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me."
Okay. In a minute, I'm going to hand back to David, but there's a few questions I want to ask this morning. God's taken the opportunity to break into what we're doing this morning, our teaching plan to bring this. And so he's done that for a reason. He wants to touch lives this morning. He wants to make changes to people's lives this morning. So I want to ask you some questions this morning out of what you've heard, read, all the different bits that you've heard. Have you ever made that first commitment to Jesus and said, "Look, I've been doing it my way, Lord. I want to do it your way. God, I've been trying to live life on my own, but I want to repent of my sin. I want to become part of your church. I want to be part of you, God. Come and change my life." Have you ever made that first time decision? If not, as we pray this morning, come out. There's some little books here. I'm going to put them down here. Just pick up one of these books. And as you hold that book, somebody will know that for the first time you want to pray, say, "I don't know Jesus in this way, but I want to." And they'll come and pray with you as you hold that book. Maybe this morning that you've been a Christian for some time, never been baptized in water. Maybe that's what God's saying to you this morning. Time to be baptized. Time to follow me in through the waters of baptism. Time to demonstrate to the people around you that, you know, God has changed your life. Come and talk to me this morning. I'll get the baptismal tank out and we'll baptize. I love to do baptisms. It's great. Maybe that's what God said to you this morning. Maybe you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want to come out and say, "Pray for me that I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Come out. People will pray with you this morning. But one of the things that's evident in what we've heard this morning is that it's not a one-off thing. You know, we get baptized in the Spirit, but don't know about you, but I leak. I find myself thinking, "God, I need another top-up." And we need to constantly be being filled. Ephesians talks about being filled with the Spirit. Maybe this morning you come and say, "You know what, I've been through all of that, but I want some more. I want a fresh anointing from God this morning to be all that he's called me to be. And to go out in confidence in the gospel, in power, and do and be what God's called me to be. I'll come out again." Those of you who know me know that I've talked time and time again about when I was a teenager, they used to get sick of me. I was always out the front asking for prayer. So I will never, ever get sick of people being out for prayer. Maybe this morning you come and you need healing. Well, let God demonstrate his power through healing. Come, there's oil. We will pray. We'll anoint with oil, as the Bible says, and we'll pray for healing. What is God asking of you this morning? And can he do it? Yes, he can. God bless you.